So it means that he doesn't need the same pasuk that was quoted by Rabbi Yossi and so on before, so that he has a different one, or by Rabbi Nathan. Okay. So he says, Rabbi Yossi actually has another pasuk, he says. The connection with King Solomon. King Solomon says, you know, praise to God, La Sos, Mishpat, Abdul. Right. That you should judge the judgment of your servant, says his servant, but it means, you know, meaning the revenge of it, right? Meaning King Solomon, for Mishpat Amo Yisrael, and also the judgment of his people Israel, the Var Yom Biyobo, every single day. Okay, so if it's every single day, then in that particular case, so he could have used this pasuk and not used the other pasuk, so that there wouldn't be a conflict that they're both quoting the same pasuk. But as we see, there was nothing wrong with the original for the simple reason that it's all acceptable. But he wants to get a different idea. Okay, so he quotes something else. Okay, having quoted that, so now he gives us another interpretation of the pasuk. Okay, what is another interpretation of the pasuk? You know, namely, Mishpat Abdo, Mishpat Abo Yisrael, the Vayom Biyomo. So he says as follows. He says, the Omer Rav Chisda, again, you know, remember it's Rav Chisda who said, you know, that I can find another pasuk, right? Rav Chisda says that this pasuk also shows as follows. It says, Melech v'tzibor, if it's a question that the Ribbono Shel Olam has to judge the king and to judge the community, right, literally the congregation, in other words the entire people, then in that place who gets judged first, right? So he says, Melech nichnas techidol adin, the first one who appears before the Ribbono Shel Olam for judgment is the king. Sheneemar, because that's what the pasuk says, what la'asot mishpat ado, right? First it says about the judgment of his servant, meaning the king, and then it says the Mishpat Abo Yisrael, right, and then after that that of his people Israel. So my Tama, what is the reason why should the king be judged first? So Rav Chisda gives, again he gives various explanations why it should be so. He says, Ibo Yisemo, if you wish, you can say as follows. He says, Rav Orach Aro Lameso Malka Adrai, right, it's not correct etiquette or correct procedure that the king should sit outside while the people are being judged. In other words, it's showing disrespect to the king, and of course part of Derech Eretz is in order to show the proper respect for the king, who after all represents the, you know, the leadership of the people, so that's why he gets judged first. Okay, and then after that, then the people, the Yiboy Sebo, and if you wish, another one. It says, the Kamid in the Fush Harinam. It says, at the beginning, when the Ribbono Shel Olam begins judging, right, so he judges more mercifully because he hasn't had a chance, so to speak, to look through the entire record, you know, to see this Aveira and this Aveira and this Aveira and another Aveira and so on and so forth. So the king gets off a little bit easier, and then as the Ribbono Shel Olam keeps on reading, you know, for this person's sin and this person's sin, and the list becomes this big, this long, and so on. So the Ribbono Shel Olam becomes angry, becomes upset by it. So it's better that the king be judged during the time while the Ribbono Shel Olam's feelings are still more inclined to mercy than afterwards when he's gone through so many averus that have been committed. Okay. Now, Omar Rav Yosef, okay, so Rav Yosef said as follows, says, Kibad Matzlinu Toidno Aksiri Amriye, says, tell me, in accordance with whose opinion is it that right now we keep on praying on behalf of those who are ill and those who are very seriously ill? In other words, you know, the katsire are those who they're not quite so ill as yet, could be that they're suffering from you know, for various illnesses, but Rie, he says, they are those who really are suffering from great weakness and so on and so forth. So, at any rate, why is it that we keep on praying, right? We say Rifaleinu, why is it that we also keep on praying, making Mishaberas for people who are sick and so on today? Why do we do it? If you ask, why should we do it? I mean, why is he asking this question? So the answer, of course, is if the fate of a person is determined when on Rosh Hashanah and Siyum by Yom Kippur, so does it do any good? This is essentially what he's asking, right? Does it do any good for us to say prayers on behalf of the ill these days? This is what he wants to know, okay? So he says, come on, whose opinion would you be in agreement with? He says, Rabbi Yossi. It would certainly be in consonance with the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, right? Since Rabbi Yossi said what? That the Rabbeinu Shel Olam continues to examine our deeds and to see what we're doing every single day, so that therefore every day we have an opportunity to pray to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam that, you know, he should help us, okay? The Ibai Seima, and if you wish, I could also say Le'olam Kirabonon, right? That actually the rabbis would not be in disagreement on this, in this particular respect, because if they would be following even the Rabbi Yitzchak, the opinion of Rabbi Yitzchak. The Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, as Rabbi Yitzchak says, he says, Yopo Tse'oka La'odon Ben Kodim Gizadin Ben Li'achar Bizin, which means it is fit and proper for a person to shvait in Rabbeinu Shel Olam, whether it is before the decree has been given by Rabbeinu Shel Olam for this person, or even after. In other words, beforehand, we can pray that Rabbeinu Shel Olam should be merciful with us, that he should not, you know, give a severe decree against us, and even after the Gezar Din, even if the Rabbeinu Shel Olam has decided to give an evil decree against us, right, we should not give up hope, but instead we should continue to pray to him, because it is always possible that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam will change the decree what has been given against us. So therefore, Yotat Se'oka, it's fine, it's fitting for a person to pray to a person, whether it is before the Gezar Din or whether after the Gezar Din. Tanya, we have another teacher, Omar Rabbi Yehuda ben Shum Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda said the name of Rabbi Akiva. He said, Yipnei Mar Omer Torah. Tell me, why does the Torah say, Hoviyu Omer Bat Pesach, that you have to bring an Omer on Pesach? Remember, the Omer is the measure of barley that they brought. They reaped it the second night of Pesach. They would go out, the Kohanim would go out to the field and reap, and then they would feed it and so on until they had barley, and they sifted it and so on and so forth in order to make a barley grain offering, right, to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and that is what we call the Omer, okay? And remember, we had learned before that until the Omer was brought, you could only eat the produce of the previous year, what we call yashan, okay? You may see it today even in kashrus bulletins, okay? That's yashan. Yashan means that you're eating older grain, the grain of the previous year, okay? But we're not allowed to eat what? What's the opposite of the yashan? Chodesh. We're not allowed to eat the new grain that has just grown during the year until after the Omer has been brought in the Beis HaMikdash, which was brought, as I said, on the second day of Pesach. We follow the custom that since we no longer have the being in the custom, so we have to wait an additional day until the 17th of the month of Nisan before we can eat the Chodesh. All right, so why did the Rabbeinu Shel Olam say, bring me this, you know, the Omer offering on Pesach? He says, Kedei shetizkoyach lechem tevuah shematzodeh. Reason being that if you do so, then the grain in the field will be blessed by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. V'mipnei mar Omer Torah havir shtei halechem ba'aseret. And why did the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, why did the Torah tell us that you are to bring the two loaves of bread on Shavuos? because Shavuos is the time for the fruit of the tree to ripen, and that's the time when they're going to begin, to be judged. And therefore, by bringing the two loaves of bread, in that particular case, it is that the Rebbeinu Shalom should send his blessing to us. The two loaves of bread, incidentally, were, this is nothing to do, with the regular breads that every week were bought in the Beis Hamikdash. If you recall, in the Beis Hamikdash they had what they called the Lechem HaPanim. This was bread that was placed on a golden table within, the Beis Hamikdash, okay? And these breads were baked specially, and every Shabbos new bread was put in, and the old bread was given to the Kohanim to eat, okay?
Unleavened bread.
And that was made of unleavened bread, correct, okay? Yeah, but actually it was made of a mold and everything else, but there was no leavening, okay? But on Shavuos, they gave a separate sacrifice, and this was two loaves of bread which were made containing chametz itself. So the idea being, in other words, that those things that are subject to agriculture, and since at that time is the time of the fruits growing on the trees, they've appeared and now beginning to form, to ripen and so on. So therefore, this is for that particular purpose. Okay. And of course, what is the third thing that we have to mention? And what did Torah say? Matzchu mayim b'chag. In other words, pour a libation of water on Sukkot. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rebbeinu Shalom said, Matzchu lefonai mayim b'chag. Pour this libation of water before me on Sukkot. Kedei sheyisborku lechem gishmei shona. In order that the rains of the year should be blessed. In other words, you should have a sufficient amount of rain, the blessing of rain during the course of the year. But we're not finished yet. Also, what else did the Torah tell us? The Imru Lefonai, the Rosh Hashanah, and recite before me on Rosh Hashanah, Malchios, Zichronos, the Shofar. Right? Malchios, those verses that speak of God being the king, the ruler, the sovereign, the entire universe, is Kedei Shetamlichuni Aleichem. This is in order that you may actually cause me to reign over them. You may, in other words, that you will proclaim me as being the ruler of the universe. Zichronos, those verses that speak about God remembering, Kedei Sheyale Zichronichem Mechamayda Tovot. The reason being that your memory, in other words, my thinking of you on Rosh Hashanah should be for good. In other words, I may have good memories of you, good thoughts of you on Rosh Hashanah. Vamer, and with what, accompanied, in other words, with what? The shofar. Okay, so that this accounts for what? Here we have the reference of what? Malchios, Zichronos and Shavuos. Okay? The verses then, Malchios, in which we proclaim God as king. Zichronos, where we say, Ator Zocher, you, O God, you remember the deeds of every single creature, every nation, and so on in the world, right? And finally, Shofar, the significance of Shofar, for all of us, that the blowing of the Shofar, it heralds so many different things. And now we'll see some of the things that are mentioned over here. Omer Rabbi Abohu, so Rabbi Abohu said as follows. He said, Lomo Tokin the Shofar Shofaya, says, tell me, why do we blow with a shofar made from a ram, right, with a ram's horn? Why do we blow with that? Well, why didn't we take, for example, a cow's horn? They have a horn. Bull horn. Yeah. All right. I didn't mean when I said a cow, I really had a mind of bull. I meant to. Okay.
You're right, I mean. But the bulls do have horns, yes? We might have done that. Well, but the Gemara doesn't like the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't speak about it over here. But it's already, but in a later place, the Gemara is going to say, because that is called Karen. If that's called Karen, whereas the horn of the ram is called Shofar. Well, we'll save that for a future discussion. But the point is that here he wants to know, what is the significance of the ram, right? Why should we choose that for a shofar? So he says, somehow could his Baruch Hu, so the Baruch Hu said to us, right? Tiku lefonai v'shofar shamayil, blow before me using a shofar of a ram, kidei she'eskor lechem akedas Yitzchak v'nagrohop, so that I can remember for you the Akedah, remember literally the binding of Isaac the son of Abraham, u'ma'aleh ani aleichem, and I will give you the same credit, so to speak, as if you have actually bound yourselves under the altar before. In other words, just as Isaac was willing to sacrifice himself at the behest, you know, of Abraham, right, who of course was acting on behalf of God, and at the behest of God, and then what did God do? God told Abraham, right, do not lift up your hand against the lad, right, don't do anything to him, but instead, what did he find? He found a ram, Isle, right, Achar, right, Achar's Pasach the Kadar, right, he was caught by his horns, right, in the thicket over there, right? And of course, so that therefore this became the symbol of the fact that just as Abraham and Isaac were ready to perform the sacrifice, even of their own lives on behalf of God, so we too symbolically, when we blow the shofar, it's to remind the Bnei Israel as if we too are willing to make any sacrifice in order to show our loyalty and our love to the Bnei Israel. Omer Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak said as follows: "Says Lomar Tokin the Rosh Hashanah. Says why do we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah?" So they say, "Lomar Tokin, what do you mean? Why? What kind of a question is it? Why do we blow the shofar?" Rachmana Omer Tiku. The Torah said that we have to blow the shofar, right? So what kind? Yeah. So it tells us that, okay? El Alon Marim. So the question is, all right, good. So we're told that we have to blow shofar. But why do we also have to make the teruah sound? Right? Of course, Marim really means like you to make a shout, a joy, or something like that. But obviously, the tekiah is a sustained note, whereas the teruah is a broken note, right? So why do we have to have, this is what he's asking in other words, why do we have to have both the sustained note as represented by the tekiah and also the broken note as represented by the idea of teruah? Okay? So he says, Rachmanu Amar, because the Torah also says, Zichron Teruah. It says, you know, that Vachodesh Hashvi Bechon Vachodesh, right, on the seventh month, on the first day of that month, Yalachem Shalasson, Zichron Teruah, right? You are to have a Sabbath, literally, meaning, of course, a festive day, right? Zichron Teruah, a time when we have the remembrance of the Teruah. Okay? So that's why. So we have to have both. So, now, he says, okay, good. So the Torah has said that we have to blow a tekiah, right? And the Torah has also said that we have to blow Teruah. But I still have a question, he said. El Alama Tolkien and Marine Kishen Yoshvin. But tell me, why do we have to blow a tekiah and a teruah while we are seated? The Tolkien and Marine, that's the next page, and why do we have to blow a tekiah and a teruah Kishen Ondin when we are standing?
Alright, what do we mean sitting? And of course, what do we mean standing? The answer is, by sitting, we mean technically before the Shmoneh Esrei. In other words, just what we do, but you know, before we put back the Torah, right? And it's before, of course, the Shmoneh Esrei. So at that point, we blow. Kiyod, through, of course, you'll ask me about Shvarim. The answer is, why do we have Shvarim and Truah? The answer is because there's a difference of opinion as to what the nature of the broken note was supposed to be like. So that's why we have both of them, in order to make everybody happy. Okay? Is it, for example, a mournful note, or is it like the heart is breaking, or something like that? You understand? So this is why we have both Shvarim and Truah. But when they said Berean, so I really meant, you know, any, you know, the broken sound. Okay? That's what they meant. So we blow before Shmoneh Esrei, right? Technically, we could sit, but of course, I don't have to tell you, our custom is not to sit even at that time, but what do? We stand at that time, okay? But technically, this is still the Yosha, right? The people are sitting, or Shein Yosha. And why do we do it? Of course, also during the Shmoneh Esrei, Kashein Omdim, right? So he says the reason why we blow both before and later is Kedei V'Yarbei Pasatan, because we want to mix up Satan. He's out in order to try to denounce us, to list every single sin that we have, and so on. But what we do is to show the Rebbeinu Shel Olam that what? That he should look upon our merits, look upon our good deeds, and the fact that we are what? We are fulfilling his mitzvahs, right? And take a look at the Rashi on the top of the page over there. Kedeli Arbev, he says, Shelo Yastin, right? That Satan should not denounce us. Kishe Yishma Yisrael Mechabavin Es HaMitzvahs, right? Because when he hears the people of Israel, how much they love God's mitzvahs, including, you know, the mitzvah of blowing the shofar more than they're required to, making more sounds than they have to, right? So, mistatlin the varach. And in that particular case, his words are shut up in his mouth. In other words, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam cannot, that is, the Satan no longer has the power at that particular moment to denounce the people of Israel for their various sins. Okay. I can say that there are some differences of opinion as to which is the most important. Naturally, we want to be able to satisfy everybody, and so that's why we do it in both cases. The blowing of the shofar, the fact that we do it both during, before the reading, during before the Shmoneh, before the Lusa, right, before after, right. Because, right, in other words, excuse me. Our tradition is that what is the minimum for blowing shofar? That's already not a minimum. Okay, that's not a minimum. Minimum is actually supposed to be 9. Okay, but since we have, you know, tekuyah, shvarim, truah, tekiyah, we have to blow this and that, so therefore, what does it wind up? Winds up as 30. Okay? So that technically, if you hear 30 blowing, 30 sounds of the shofar, you have fulfilled the mitzvah. Yet, what do we see over here? We see from the Gemara that we have to have at least 60, not 30. Okay? So the question is, why? So there are various reasons given, as everybody, you know, has their own theory as to what it is. Some say that in reality, it should have been that the tekiyahs that we blow during Shmoneh Esrei are more important. Why are they more important? Because we are blowing them in connection with what? With Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofars. This is what we said on the other side of the page. Remember, right? It says Tikkun Efunai, right? Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofars. So that therefore this must be the more important one. So why do we do it beforehand? So the answer is to confuse Sutton. He doesn't get the idea. He's figuring out, well, what's going on over here, and he sees that the Jews are blowing more than the minimum, So that they love the mitzvah so that he has nothing to say anymore. He has to keep quiet. Okay? That's one explanation given by some. Another explanation that has been given is that in reality, the Malchios, Tzichronos, and Shofros should have been said when? As part of Shabbos. There's such a thing. Okay? It should have been said as part of Shabbos, and therefore the blowing of the shofar should have taken place at that particular time. Why not today? So the answer is because the Roman government persecuted the Jews and forbade them to do it. And so therefore they had to wait until the government spies had left and, to make sure that no blowing of the shofar had taken place during that time, and after they left, so that's when they were free, to start in to blow shofar again. And since they couldn't recite the Malchios, Zechariah and Shofar, and Shofars, and blow the shofar at that time, so that's why it was transferred to the Musaf prayer. Okay? As I say, these are theories, okay? And so that being the case, in either case, then we do have to blow both one and the other. Yes? Because once the minhag had started, the minhag continued that way. We have other things too. Yes. Yeah, okay. Actually, we have sort of like a reference to that idea in the Musaf Kedusha. So what do we say? Or even in general, all right. We say, Le'yos lochem elokim, right? Ani ad Hashem elokeichem. Okay? Now, where do we see that? We say Shema Yisrael, Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hu Elokeinu, Hu Elokeinu, Malkeinu, 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 Achmat, Shem Lech Lachai, right? Liyos Lachem Lechim, Ani Hashem HaKadosh. If you think of it, you'll see that Shema Yisrael, Hashem HaKadosh, Hashem HaKadosh, this is of course the beginning of what? Of the Shema Yisrael, right? And then, Liyos Lachem Lechim, Ani Hashem HaKadosh, this is the ending of the Kriyat Shema. So in other words, what they were doing is that in order to confound the government inspectors who prohibited the reciting of the Shema, so therefore we threw it in the Musaf in order to remember that, and that way we were able to get around the government decree. So as I say, you have this reference, and obviously the Jewish people have gone through all kinds of distress. Government, at times it was the Roman pagan government that tried to destroy Yiddishkeit. Afterwards it was the Christians, when they took over the Roman Empire, they tried to destroy Jewish practices one after another and make it impossible for Jews to live. So, you have these changes that took place between what the custom was, let's say 2,000 years ago, as compared to, what happened at a later period when it was a little bit closer to our own time, and, once the minhag had started, the minhag had started. The minhag can be a very, very important thing. We can ask the following question. Why is it that in the Golah, even though we know we have a fixed calendar today, right, we're no longer dependent upon the Sanhedrin sighting the moon and saying, that this is now the beginning of the month. So why do we continue to keep 2 days of Yom Tov, which was originally started because the people in the diaspora, that they were not certain as to whether the Sanhedrin had proclaimed this day or the following day as the beginning of the month. Why do we do it today? So the answer is, Minhag HaRisayim. This became the custom once Jews began to practice it generation after generation. So even though now we do have a fixed calendar and we know when Rosh Hashanah is and when Rosh Chodesh is and everything else, but nevertheless we venerate the minhagim of our ancestors to continue to observe them. So that would be the explanation. And of course, in Eretz Yisrael, there is one two-day holiday, of course, and that is Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh Hashanah is still observed 2 days there, okay? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I mean, when we go to visit in Eretz Yisrael, let's say for Pesach, so we hope to do this coming year, we'll have that problem. Because first day of Pesach, you know, it's Wednesday night, it's Thursday, and then you have Friday, which for us is Yom Tov, even though there in Eretz Yisrael, it's actually the first day of Kol HaMoed. Then you have the next day, your Shabbos. So we'll have very, very little Kol HaMoed available, you know, for us, let's say, to travel from either from Bela to David or from David to Bela, whatever it may be. But let's say we make the best of the situation, that's all. Where she lived, where Bela lived previously in Ramot Polin, usually there are many, many visitors who came also from various countries, from America, from Belgium, England, you know, to come to visit their relatives in Eretz Israel, so that they were able to make a minyan over there for a second day Yom Tov. I hope it'll be true where Beledal lives, in Shuafat, you know, or Ramot Shlomo, as it's officially called, that we'll find enough people in order to make a minyan as well. And if not, I'll have to daven for myself. What can I do? I know that Rabbi Weisbach will have that experience in Efrat a few years ago when he went to visit Rhoda over there and stayed with there, and he didn't know what to do. He had to twiddle his thumbs when he came to the second day Yom Tov, because in Efrat they didn't have enough people, you know, for a chutzpah aretz minyan. But I think in Yerushalayim you have much more possibility of that. All the hotels, of course, you know, they cater to tourists, there's no question that they also have the second day in Yom as well. It means, of course, that we have to make a Seder the second night of Pesach when nobody else is making a Seder also. It's a little funny thing, but in the past what we did, you know, that usually there are other Chutzlarek, so we conducted a Seder, and I was able to, you know, to lead the Seder for whoever came to discuss. Yeah, yes, I
shall.
Yeah, they'll serve the meal, they'll sit down, but they don't participate in the Seder. Huh? They don't read our Gadot.
You do.
Yeah, naturally. That's part of it. Okay. Yeah. The Omar Rabbi Yitzchak. Another statement made in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak. He says, "Kol Shana Shein Taken Lo B'Tchilosot." Any year in which they did not blow shofar at the very beginning of the year, Marian Lo B'Sofa, then it means that they're going to have Trua at the end. But he's making a play on words, I have to tell you. Marian over here, you know, the word, what root do we see? One of the, okay, you have various roots in Hebrew, okay? Now, the word Marian, the Horia, and so on and so forth, actually, it looks as though it comes from a root like Resh Yud Ayin or something like that. May or may not be so. You also have, however, the word Ra. What is Ra? Bad, evil, right? So Maria also means, you know, things will go bad at the end. So what does it mean, a year in which you do not blow shofar at the very beginning of that year? Maybe because you don't have a shofar, you don't have a minyan, you understand? Right. All right, now, what about Shabbos? So, the Gemara, not the Gemara, but, you know, Tosfos, Rashi, and so, you know, they ask that question, okay? So they say, Shabbos is a different story, because Shabbos, already we're told over there, Zichron Trua. Shabboson, Zichron Trua. Those three words come together, which means the Sabbath, right? remembrance of the Trua. So based upon that, this is why we, you know, today do not blow shofar on Shabbos. Although in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, when they only observe one day Rosh Hashanah in the Beis HaMikdash itself, as a normal rule, sometimes there might be 2 days, okay? But normally they observed one day. You know, they had the Sanhedrin over there, and the Sanhedrin would proclaim officially, this is Rosh Hashanah, so, you know, they observed one day. But sometimes they didn't have the time to say it on time, so in that particular case, then it would go this day and the next day, you see. So even there, it might be possible to have 2 days Rosh Hashanah. But at any rate, in the Beis HaMikdash, the din was that they blew shofar even on Shabbos. Just as the din was that in the Beis HaMikdash, the first day of Sukkot, what did they do if it were Shabbos? They still waved the lulav in the esrog, okay? People had to bring the lulavim and esrogim, you know, prior to Shabbos, but and they put them on benches and so on, you know, hoping to identify their own. And if not, then they gave as a matana, they were told to I hereby give as a matana mine, whoever picks it up or something like that. And they were all told to say,
well, we don't do that.
No, we don't do that. We don't use
the
benches.
Why are they allowed to wave it on Shabbos?
Okay, because the Beis HaMikdash had rules of itself that superseded everything else, okay? Because that was part of the avodah. In other words, that was part of the divine service,
yeah.
The Beis HaMikdash. For us, we do it, but it's not part of the avodah as far as we're concerned. That's why we're not allowed to do that job. Okay? Okay. So, what Rabbi Yitzchak is saying at this time, he says that if for some reason we do not blow shofar, of course really I think what he meant more than anything else is that willfully we do not want to blow shofar, right? I mean, to me that makes the best sense. Take it in that sense, right? If willfully we refuse to blow shofar at the beginning of the year, then what are we going to do? We're going to find that the ending of the year is going to be very bad for us. My Tama, what's the reason? He says, the lo irbeif satan. Why? Because he says, since you didn't blow shofar, you didn't confuse Satan. So that Satan had an opportunity, you know, to think up all kinds of evil things to plague you with. The Yomar Rabbi Yitzchak, in another statement that he was fond of saying, he says, Kol shana sherosha b'tchiloso misasheres b'sofa. He says, any year which is Rasha means literally poor, which is poor at the beginning, in other words, it's a year in which things have not been going economically well, right? There's been poverty, whatever, but nevertheless, with our prayers and our blowing of the shofar, misasheres b'sofa, at the end of the year, things will be much better, the year will be much richer. And how does he derive that? He's playing upon a pasuk that we have in the Torah, Shinema. What does the pasuk say over there? Mereishis Hashana, right? Which means from the beginning of the year. So he says, take a look at the spelling. Mereishis is not spelled with what letter in it? Doesn't have the elephant, okay? So it uses like Mershis. And Rosh, remember we said, is poor, okay? So that, in other words, Mereishis Hashanah, if at the beginning of the year is poor, right? See, that's what's written. He says, V'yat Acharis, and at the very end, it means, so for an end, Sheyesh Lo Acharis, which has hope and expectation in it. Again, he's playing upon the meaning of the word. Acharis normally means an end, but nevertheless, we speak, you know, something sheyesh lo achris means not that it has an end, but it means, you know, that there is achris tikva. In other words, that there is hope for that year. David, what did you want to say? Right.
Mm-hmm.
They hit Rosh Hash, yes. Yeah, that's from the same root. Yeah, Rosh, right. Same root, right, exactly. Well, I'll tell you, since we go, David, we go by Rosh Hashanah, we don't go by the day of the millennium, okay? Don't go by January 1st. So hopefully we have a good year because of the fact that we blew the shofar and things will get better, okay? I'll tell you, for Bill Gates, I'm not sorry. He'll still have enough to get by. Beverly? Yeah. Right, right, yeah. Right. Yeah, you could get by if you wish with nine. In other words, the kiosk form to a tequila. But actually, you know, since you have to bowl, I would say that even the nine is going to wind up as being 12. But in reality, it's best to blow the 30 cents. Yeah. And with that, there would be yotzin. Okay? Yeah. Now, of course, the question that you'll ask about the mayor kolos, right? Why do we blow 100? The answer is, this already goes back to various interpretations, you know, but I would say that probably interpretation number one is still, you know, to show how much we love the mitzvah of blowing shofar, and we want to confound, you know, Satan, so that's why we blow mayor kolos. But there may be other reasons as well. But nevertheless, this has become established as our practice, and in any good Orthodox shul, you have to blow 100 kolos. If you're in a conservative shul, I don't know. There they tend to minimize everything, minimizing the reading of the Torah, minimizing the davening, minimizing the sounding of the shofar. Okay. Yeah. Okay, let's continue a little bit further. And then we shall call it night. Very interesting question is now asked, it says. Another statement of Rabbi Yitzchak. You know, they like in the Gemara always that if they mention one good statement and they have several more by the same person, right? This is one way that they had. Remember that originally all this was remembered how? By heart, orally. So that this way, one way to help organize is if you remembered various statements and by the same person, so you recited them. So another statement of Rabbi Yitzchak. The Yomer Rabbi Yitzchak, Ein doninus odom elo lefi ma'asov shelos hashoah. A person is judged only by what are his deeds at that very moment when the day, when, you know, the moment of judgment comes. Shenemar, and they quote now the story of Hagar and Ishmael, okay? Remember that story, right? That, you know, Hagar was driven out from the house because of Sarah, right? Sarah felt that Ishmael would be a very bad influence on Yitzchak. She didn't like his actions, so she went together with Ishmael, and then she was, you know, she was lost in the wilderness over there, and she couldn't find any water to drink, right? And when she was despairing, and she decided there's nothing to do except to weep, right? So an angel appeared to her, and what did the angel say to her? He tells her, Ki shama Elohim el kol hanar ba'asher hu shav, because God has heard the voice of this young boy as he is now. That's the way I would have to translate ba'asher hu shav, as he is now. Okay, so what do you mean as he is now? Okay, so let's take a look at the Rashi. Yeah. So it begins on the fourth line of the Rashi over there. Shall also show you. See that? Va'afilu hu osid la'ashia. Even though we know that he is going to do evil la'achar zman afterwards, right? Nevertheless, how is he judged? Is he judged about what he's going to be in the future? No, he's judged about how he is right now. And Rashi continues, Shenamar, as the Pasuk says, Ba'asher Husham, as he is now, Umotzinu, he says, and we find the Bereshis Rabbah, and this is the Medrash Rabbah to Bereshis, but the Medrash says as follows, Omru Malachei Hashores Tatei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ministering angel said to Ribbono Shel Olam, Ribbono Shel Olam, Misha Sidin Bono Lahamises Bonecha Batzoma, a person whose descendants will someday kill your children with thirst, Atoma Lelobe'er, you are suddenly providing him with a well, Shenemar, as it is written, and this is a quotation from Yeshayahu, where it says, Masaba Arav, a vision concerning what happened in Arabia, right? And he quotes over there the fact that what? Likras Tzomei Esoyumayim. Isaiah says, to those who are thirsty, bring water. And did the people, these Arabs who were descended from Yishmael, right? So Shehotziu Motzin Likras Hagolim, they offered to the Jewish people going into exile Minei Malochim, salted foods, Vinodos Defuchim, and pitchers of water, you know, not pitchers, but skins, you know, because they use skins in order to preserve water or for wine and so on. So skins of water, which were Nefuchim, in other words, they were blown up, but that they couldn't hold the water, right? So that there was nothing in there, only they gave him empty wines or bottles of them, right? Kide'isa Hossam, as it's written over there. So it says, Omar Lahem. So what did the Ribbono Shel Olam say to the angels who complained to him about Yishmael? How could you be so kind to Yishmael that you're actually offering him a well when you know that his descendants are going to be so evil towards your own children? So Omar Lahem, he said to them, look, Hasha'ah, right now, Tzadik hu or Rasha? Is he righteous right now or is he wicked? Omar lo, so they said to him, Tzadik, right now he's righteous, he hasn't yet sinned. Omar Lahem, so that's why he said to them, Ba'asher hu sham, as he is now. Eini don esolam ela bishato. I do not judge the world except how you are at this particular moment. Yes. Yeah. Record. Okay. Tonight is the what is it? It's the 12th. 12th of January in the year 2000. Okay. Yeah. Tonight is the 12th. Right. And we are continuing right now tractate Rosh Hashanah. We are on Tes Zion Amud Beis, in other words, this would be the folio 16b, if we were to use the usual accepted designation. Okay, and we are continuing right now with another group of statements made by Reb Yitzchak concerning how people are judged. Okay, naturally it all started from the fact that Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, okay, and that the decree is sealed on Yom Kippur. But at the same time, we're going to see this evening that they go not just from the question of Rosh Hashanah, but the question is how are human beings judged even after they have departed from this world, which is a very, very serious business. Okay. So, we are now, let's see, 3, 6, okay, we're on the end of the ninth line right now from the top of the page. Okay. The Yom Rabbi Yitzchak,
And then Rabbi Yitzchak made another statement. As I mentioned last week and various times, since all this material was transmitted orally to begin with, so one of the devices that they used in order to be able to remember is to group a whole group of sayings by the same author together. So this is why we have variant statements over here, but all of them are statements made by Rabbi Yitzchak. All right. So Rabbi Yitzchak said the following thing. He said, Gimel Devorim Matzkirin Avedisov Shel Adam. There are three things, he says, which call to mind the sins of a human being. Now, the question is only call to mind to whom? Okay? My own feeling of the pshat, you know, the plain, simple one, is that it means that when you find yourself in this particular situation, then you review your life, so to speak, and you remember the things that you did wrong in the course of your life. You know, as they say, for example, there comes a time, you know, when your entire life flashes before you, and, you know, and you realize how you could have done a lot better with your life, and messing up here and there and everywhere else. Okay. There is another interpretation, however, which says that Matskirinab and Esav Shal Adam is with the tribunal up on high, the Besdin on high. In other words, they decide that they have to take a better look at you and at your deed as to whether you deserve to have a miracle performed for you in this perilous situation or not. Okay, so what are the three things according to Rabbi Yitzchak? So he says the first thing is kir notui. This is a wall which is tottering. You pass underneath this wall, you see it doesn't look very substantial, you know, and that it might fall at any moment. So the point is that at this particular moment, you know, you suddenly realize that life can be finite, you know, not last until eternity, so to speak. And, you know, we recall to mind, as I said a moment ago, what kind of a life you have lived. Or, if we take it in the other sense, that the Rebbeinu Shalom's court, you know, is taking a look at you as to whether a nest should be performed for you at this moment and let you go in peace or not. But your record is going to be reviewed. Okay, so this is one thing. Another thing, the next thing that he mentions with Iyun Tefillin, this to me is a little difficult to understand, although the statement is, occurs also in the tractate Brachos. The reason why it is difficult for me is because this phrase, Iyun Tefillin, means that literally you look into your prayers. Now, what's wrong with looking into your prayers, right? Isn't this something that everybody, in other words, when he davens or she davens, I mean, you should be thinking, you know, what is it that you're saying, and, you know, what are you trying to express in the prayer that you're uttering, you see? And not only that, but we also have, for example, a very famous passage in the Talmud, which happens to be quoted in our daily prayer book in a portion where, unfortunately, the average person never gets to read because it's at the very beginning of the service, okay? Torah there, that is the Talmud, and this is a quotation that they have because, good evening, Gerd. The reason being that when we daven, there's more to it than simply saying prayers. We also want to fulfill the mitzvah of studying Torah. And of course, you know, in general, the feeling of thanksgiving to God for the fact that, you know, thank God that we're alive and that we enjoy all the various things that God has given to us. Irv, you can come up here if you wish. Yeah. Okay. So there's a passage that we recite at the very beginning of the davening in the morning, after we've washed our hands and after we thank God that our internal plumbing is working properly, the bracha sheyotzar, okay? And then the very next bracha that we say, actually we have three brachas in a row in which we pray to God and praise Him for having given us the Torah, okay?
One of them is, of course, the bracha that we recite whenever we have an aliyah, Asher Baruch Abonu Mikol Ha'amim Nosan Esther Rosel, right? We praise God who has chosen us, given us His Torah. But there's also a bracha in which we pray to God, you know, that Asher Kedushan Mitzvah Tzivinu La'atzeik B'divrei Sova. We pray to God who has sanctified us and commanded us to engage in Torah study. And then there's a little prayer that we find in the Gemara Brachas, which is cited at this particular point, that we pray that the words of Torah should be sweet not only to us, but to our children and grandchildren, to the future generations, that we should always study God's Word with love and the desire, you know, to sanctify God's name. And we thank God for this gift. Okay. Now, having made Brachas for the Torah, we have to have passages from the Torah, otherwise we would be doing what? We'd be making a bracha in the Batoma, you know, bracha in vain, for no purpose, whatever, right? So therefore we have first of all the passage which begins with the words Yivarechecha Hashem Yishmerecha, right? It's this quotation from the Bible, three verses come right from the Torah, right? And of course at the same time we're praying that God should bless us, but we say may God bless you and keep you, right? And may God cause His countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance to you and give you peace, and so on. These are things that we... And then immediately after that, there is a passage from the Talmud which follows and begins with the words, Eilu Dvarim Shein Lahem Shiur. These are things for which there is no fixed measure. And we mentioned more on some of these things. Heyar, Bikurim, Moroim, Yos HaZodim, Salvat Torah. In other words, there's no fixed amount of time that's in the study Torah. You should study it as often as you possibly can, right? But, you know, it's not exactly fixed as to what it is. Plus the other things also, as for example, how much of a measure of the quarter of the field you have to leave, or how much money you have to give to Sadok and things like that. I mean, our sages give, you know, suggestions as to what would be proper. But nevertheless, in the Torah itself, there is, while the idea of tzedakah is there, but it doesn't mention exactly how much tzedakah they give, you understand? Except, I mean, with the idea of tithing, you know. But then it continues, Eilu dvarim shehoreh moicha peyoseihem v'ilam hazeh v'yan keren kayemes lo l'ilam haba. These are things where not only do we enjoy the fruits of this world, but also the principle, in other words, the main element of the mitzvah, in other words, like let's say with stock, I mean you enjoy, let's say, a little interest that you get, a little proceeds that you get now, but at the same time the principle is still there, right? For where? For the Olam Haba. And it lists them, and one of them is the Iyun Tefillah, which means that over there, obviously, since it is praiseworthy, so Iyun Tefillah has to mean that, as I said, you know, just a few moments ago, that when you daven, you think about what it is that you're saying, you try to understand, you try to express yourself, you try to have kavodah, you know, to have the proper spirit in davening. This is in tefillah. And there it is praiseworthy. Here in the statement of Rabbi Yitzchak, what do we find? That he says that this is one of those things that either, as I said before, either you should be doing some thinking, or the heavenly court, you know, is taking a look to see. And Rashi takes it, the idea of Iyun Tefillah, as meaning that when you pray, you expect the Rebbeinu Shlomo immediately to snap to attention and do what? And do what you want him to do, right? Which is not the way the HaKadosh Baruch Hu works. Okay. So that this is what Rabbi Yitzchak is condemning. Okay, because if you pray with the idea that, you know, you expect an automatic and immediate response from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, then that's not the way to pray. So therefore that's one of the things which maskir and Rebbeinu Shel Olam, right? Okay, and what is the third thing that he mentions? Excuse me. Yeah, and the third thing that he mentions is Moser Din Al Chaveiro, which means literally that you cause judgment to be passed on somebody else. In other words, you bring about a situation where some other person is going to have to suffer because of you, and if this is the way you act towards other people, then what? Then the Ben Shalem will decide, you know, that he has to take a closer look at you in turn, you see. So that, therefore, this is the third thing that he says. Now,
is that
yes.
related at all to not bearing falsehoodness or running up and down?
As a tale-bearer, right, Lashon Hara, right, yeah, all these things, right, but it's not exactly the way they understand it, okay? Okay, Moser Din, Rashi gives the following comment, where it says there's three things over there, okay, right. Moser Din, he says, Kimo, well, he quotes the same thing that we're going to say, okay. He quotes the pasuk where Sarah complains to Avram. What does she want? She wants a child, right? And you have?
Here.
Yeah, by all means. well, Tess Zion, we're finishing, it's still in Tess Zion and Omid Beis, okay? Tess Zion, Omid Beis.
Moshe Din,
Alaveru. Right. Sarah demands a child from Abraham, right? And Abraham says, look, I can't, you know, it's up to Rabbeinu Shalom. I mean, I'm trying my best, right? But, you know, it's in God's hands, right? So the point is, the minute that she begins berating him, to put the blame on him, so Rashi says, Omrim Klumroi Hu Sheyonesh Chavir Al Yado. Is it right that the other person should be punished because of the complaint that this person lodges? Because in other words, maybe the person, you know, who is lodging the complaint doesn't deserve either, you see, to have that punishment inflicted on the other. The Amar Rav, here it says Amar Rav Avin, but on the side, the margin, they have a different reading. It says Tzarich Liyos Chanan, all right, as Rav Chanan said, right? And they quote the source over here on the side that you find it in the edition of Alphas, who was one of the early commentators on the Talmud, okay? It says Amar Rav Chanan, he says, Kol Amersa Din Al Chaveiro. Whoever causes judgment to be passed on his fellow human being, then he is going to suffer first himself, because his own record will be examined. Shenema, and he quotes, Vatomis Sarai al Avram Chamosi Olecha. Sarah said to Abram, I am angry with you, and you know, my problems, my sins, everything else, you're the one who's responsible for me, for all the problems that I have. So, Hamas really means, you know, my violence, literally. But, the violence done to me, it's because of you, okay? Mm-hmm. And then it says, you know, you spoke at Hashem b'ni u'v'necha, may God judge between me and you. This is still quoted in the Rashi that I quoted before, but it's not simply left out of the text over here. But at any rate, what happened to Sarah? So Sliyev, and then the further pasuk says, "Vayomer Avram mishpat b'sevel u'keisa," that Abraham came in order to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, or to give a hesped for her. In other words, to eulogize her and to weep for her. So in other words, the very fact, you know, that she invoked God's name, that he should judge the fault of Abram, caused her instead, you know, to be punished before Abram was. Okay? Of course, what is the idea again? The idea is, don't condemn other people before you've had a chance to look at your own record, you see. The other Rabbi Yitzchak, another statement of Rabbi Yitzchak, it says, Dalad Dvorim, Dalad first is fourth, right? Life in the Arba, okay? So, Dalad Dvorim, the Karin Gitzardino Shaloda. Okay, it says there are four things that can tear up the evil decree which was issued concerning a human being. One of these things that can avert the evil decree, of course, this reminds us, you know, of the son of Petrov, right? Right. This is Shuvah, Shilin talk about. We see that this is, you know, it's based in part upon what we have over here.
Elohim. And what are these four things of Rabbi Yitzchak? He says, the first thing is tzedakah. Okay? In other words, you have to give charity. You have to be charitable. Because charity can avert the evil decree. Another thing is tzedakah. Literally crying out. In other words, if you daven to the Rebbeinu Shalom with your whole heart, and you know you weep, and you really pour your whole heart and soul into davening, this also can avert the evil decree. Then Shinui Hashem, changing the name. We're all familiar with the fact that this is one of the things, you know, that sometimes when a person is deathly ill, right? So we change the name. That way we can sort of hope maybe we could fool the Malach HaMoved because he has a note, let's say, for this person, but by changing the name he goes to the wrong address or something like that. Okay. But at any rate, you see, here is the sorcerer. Okay, that when you change the name of a person, this can also alter the evil decree. Okay? Yeah, Fashtefer. I mean, like for example, when Kalman Khatovsky passed away, you know, so before his death, right, so they added the name Raphael to his name. So it became Raphael Kalman, okay? Of course, the idea of Raphael, you know, Raphael comes from the word Raphael to heal, and hail God, may God heal him, and so on. So. Oh yeah, yes, right, absolutely. Alta became a name because originally it meant, you know, that this person, you know, was very young and in danger of death, and so they gave the name Alta to mean that he should live to a long, long life. He should be an Alta man, you know, right? Yeah. And another thing that he says is Shinui Masa. Fourth thing that he says is by changing your way of life, changing your actions. This too can avert the evil decree. This can change it. And now he's going to quote instances for each of these. Okay. Tzedakah. How do we know that tzedakah, giving charity, he says, can avert the evil decree? Well, he says, Dichtiv, we have a pasuk. And the pasuk is, happens to be a pasuk taken from the book of Proverbs, where it says, Utzedakah tatzil mimavos. Tzedakah will save you from death. So I don't have to tell you that in Europe it became, you know, a very widespread custom, you know, to go around with tzedakah boxes, let's say on the cemetery, you know, and they would shake it up and down and say, you know, or if not on the cemetery, then where the buyer was, and say, you know, tzedakah tatzil mimavos, that tzedakah will save you from death if you give charity and so on. So this is one of the means whereby we can avert the evil decree. Of course, the fact that we give tzedakah and shul every morning, except on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you know, also, I mean, this helps to avert the evil decree, besides the fact that it also provides funds in order to take care of the shulachim and people who are needy and things like that and so on. All right, so this is one of the things. And as I say, the pasuk for that is tzedakah tatzil mimavos. Tzedakah, how do we know that crying unto God will also help? Dichtiv, we have a pasuk. It's a pasuk which is taken from Psalm 106, or 107, to be exact, right. In Psalm 107, where it says, "Vayitzaku al Hashem batzalahem mitzukasehem yotziyeh." And they cried unto the Lord when things were very bad for them, tzalahem, when things were, when they were in distress, right? And he saved them from all the troubles that were besetting them. Okay? So we see that tzedakah, praying to God, is also one of the ways in which we can avert the evil decree. So far we've mentioned what? Tzedakah, right? We've also mentioned also tzedakah in the sense, I mean, it's like the word tefillah in this case, right? Prayer. Of course, this is what he means. It's a synonym for it. And now we still didn't get to the third component, which is what? Tshuva, right. So here's where we have to get that too. However, first, he's going to talk about Shinui Hashem, change of name. How do we know that? So this is, we also have a case in the Torah about that. It's written, Sarai Ishtecha,
your wife Sarai, Lo Sikro Shemor Sarai, Ki Saro Shemor. Right, do not call her name anymore Sarai, but now call her Sarah. Right? Uvsiv, and then right after that, what does it say? Plus it continues, it says, Uvirachti Yoso, I will bless her, the Gam Nasati Mimenu Lechor Bein, and I will also give unto you a child from her. Okay? So that we see that by changing the name from Sarai to Sarah, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam helped her and blessed her so that she was able to become pregnant and to give birth to Yitzhak. Shinui Masa, changing in your own actions. Dichsiv, as the Pasuk says, and this is of course what we read in connection with the story of Jonah. If you remember, we read the story of Jonah in the afternoon of Yom Kippur, right? Yeah. And of course, the whale is probably what a lot of people remember, but essentially, what is the message of Jonah? The message of Jonah is, number one, that you can't escape from God. If God tells you to go and to do something, you have to go on and, you know, and try to fulfill the mission upon which he sends you. And secondly, what was the mission that he was sent? He was sent to go to the people of Nineveh to try to get them to change their way of life, right? Right, to do tshuva, exactly. So that this is where we get the idea of tshuva. So, and what is it written over there? It's written in connection with the story of Jonah. It says, Vayahu lekim es ma'aseihem, right? God saw their deeds, but with their deeds, in other words, they actually did tshuva, they fasted, they prayed, they did everything else, right, to change their way of life. And it's written after that, Vayadachem ahor lekim al horo shedibir la'asos lahem v'lo asar. God changed his mind about the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did not do it unto them. So we see that Shinui Maaseh or Teshuvah also is a way of helping. So therefore we understand now from the Gemara why is it that in Samet Tekef we express these things with Teshuvah, Tzvilot, Tzedakah, Ma'abirin, Surah HaGzerah, that, you know, Teshuvah, prayer, and Tzedakah can avert the evil decree. Just want to add, in connection with the people of Nineveh, we have another passage in the Talmud, not over here, but another place, and where it's written that we find it doesn't say that God looked upon the fact that they wore sackcloth and put ashes on their head. You understand? Even though that was part of the actions of mourning that they observed in order to show. But what does it say over here? It says that God saw their deeds, Maaseihem. Right. And he saw that they had changed their way of life. Then this was what averted the evil decree in their case. Yes, David. I would say yes. I'm thinking right now of the opening chapter, or it goes into the beginning of the second chapter of the prophet Amos, where he speaks about Ashlosha Pishay, this country, Ashlosha Pishay, this one, the Abel Ashivenu. In other words, God says, I'm giving them a chance. They sin, they've sinned once, they've sinned twice, they've sinned three times, but I will not forgive them if they keep on sinning again and again. And in it, Amos mentions all the neighboring countries, and finally he comes to Yisrael, and he mentions what are the horrible deeds that they were doing, and then also Yehuda, what are the bad things that they were doing. Okay? So there we have definitely a case, right? Not only that, we also find that Yeshayahu, in one of his passages, he says, Navi la goyim nisaticha. God has made Isaiah a prophet unto all the nations, not simply for the people of Israel. So that we see that the message, that even though it was directed to the people of Israel, but it truly is a universal message. And therefore we can understand why, for example, in the final chapter of the book of Yeshayahu, which we read as the Haftorah this past Shabbos, right, what do we look for? We look for the fact, you know, that all the nations of the world will come, right, and they will bring, you know, the children of Israel and so on, and it's written, Megamehem akata kohanim v'yim, Amar Hashem, that from them I will also take kohanim and v'yim. Of course, it doesn't mean that they're going to be kohanim and v'yim, because that is only a matter of birth. But what it means, as the Radak explains, is that, you know, that they will be able to minister in the Beis HaMikdash as assistants, you know, to the Kohanim and to the Leviim. So it's a very universalistic message that he has. Or as we have another famous passage in Yeshayahu, the one that we read as the Haftorah, the fast day, where it's written, V'havi yotzim al har kodshi, right, I will bring them to my holy mountain, and I will make them rejoice in my house of prayer. And then what is the concluding part of it? My house, meaning the temple, will be a house of prayer unto all the nations. So obviously, then, yeah, of course. But as I say, the origin is, yeah, Nishayahu, right, yes.
Can I hear you say that they will be able to assist in the temple, not Jews?
Well, eventually, I guess maybe what he had in mind is, you know, that you know, they would convert in some way or other, right? Right, right. In other words, you didn't have to be born a Jew in order to be a Jew. You could convert to Yiddishkeit, which, of course, is also the story that we have in the Book of Ruth. That if a person is really sincere and wants to say, "My people shall be your people," right? Your God, my God, and so on and so forth, you know, that then in that case we're encouraged to welcome them. But, you know, we have to be sure that they are sincere in their desire to serve God and to be Jewish. Okay. Huh? How do you determine that? The answer is, you don't do it in one moment. That's why if a person wants to convert, you have to really have them go through a process of learning beforehand. First, I have to spend time in learning what are some of the highlights of Yiddishkeit, what are some of the highlights of Jewish history, what does it mean philosophically, how do you perform basic mitzvahs and things like that, so that it's not something that you can simply do overnight. You actually have to spend time going over with the prospective convert in order to teach them. But at the same time, the course of the discussions and, you know, the lessons that they give, you also try to gauge how sincere they are in their desire to become Jewish.
Can we look for the
Okay, there is a tradition. I mean, that's not written that you refuse them three times necessarily, but the tradition is, you know, that you also are required to point out what are the hardships that the Jewish people face because of anti-Semitism, persecution, and so on, and also the fact, I mean, that if a goy lives by, you know, the what we call the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, you know, the seven mitzvahs that were given to all the people of the world, which includes, you know, belief in God and not to murder and not to commit adultery and things like that, then in that case they also have their share in the Olam Haba, and it's not necessary to convert. You could be a good goy and still you have your share in the world to come. We don't say that only Jews, but we say that the goyim too, who are sincere in their so on. But nevertheless, if a person in the course of you know, this study and discussion and everything else says, "No, but I want to be a Jew," and in that case, eventually, you know, you should be able to accept them. So I say, you have to gauge the sincerity. You can't do it on a mass basis. you can have classes. I mean, there are classes in Israel, there are classes in many cities in the United States where, you know, they'll have classes for prospective converts or something like that. But a class isn't enough. I mean, you can't do it on a mass basis. You still have to do each conversion on an individual basis. And at least that's the way, ideally, the way it should be done. Yeah. And look, we have seen some people in our community who, there's no question about the sincerity of their Yiddishkeit. Offhand, I can think immediately of Ann Schneider, for example. I mean, Ann became a convert because she wanted to become a convert, not because she wanted to marry Fred. The fact that it turned out to be a wonderful shidduch, you know, for both of them is very good, because Fred's life too changed as a result of Anne having become his wife.
Yeah.
That's right, no question about it. Yeah. Yes, yes, no question about it. Right. To a certain extent, maybe the time has come to convert Jews back to Yiddishkeit.
That is a serious thought. It has been written about seriously.
Well, I think this is, at the meeting the other night, they were talking about no education, adult education.
Yeah.
It was more of a fuss than after.
Uh-huh.
You know, for, you know, getting adults
involved. Well, I certainly hope that more adults will be involved. You know, I'm very happy to see how many shiurim are taking place here in Kadima right now. The rabbi is giving a shiur, right? He has a shiur in Talmud, and whenever on Wednesday night he feels well enough. And Ruth is giving a shiur in Jewish history, and now Danny Tzaidi is giving a shiur on the Parshas HaShavua. I understand some of you have been coming to it, and Danny is a wonderful teacher, wonderful person, and you know what we say in Pirkei Avos. He says, Eizehu Chocham, who is a wise person, is halomed mikol adam, somebody who can learn from any person. There is no person so humble that you can't learn something from him. And whether they quote as the pasuk, you know, in order to prove it, it's a quotation that we say in Tilim. It's mikol malamdai hiskalti, right? Which means, from all those who have something to teach me, I have gained wisdom. So, it's very important, and the more shiurim that we have, the more that people come in order to learn. Thank God, I mean, it strengthens our knowledge of Yiddishkeit, strengthens our commitment to Yiddishkeit, and this is what we need. I only wish that more and more people would take advantage of what we have to offer. Right? Yeah. Okay, let us continue now. So now we've had another statement of Rabbi Yitzchak that we've described, and we see that all these things are are effective in averting the evil decree. Okay. The Yesh Omrim, we're on the first long line over there now, and there are those who say Af Shinui Mokom, that if you change your place, this too can help to avert an evil decree. Disiv, as the pasuk says, after all, they want to have, you know, a quotation which will prove this. Vayomer Hashem el Avram, God said to Abram, Lech lecho me'atzecho, right? Leave your land, right? And then it says, Vahodor, and afterwards it says, Ve'etzcho legoy gadol, right? And I will make you into a great nation. So in other words, once he leaves his place, in other words, he has a shinui mokom, change of place, then in that particular case, we see that God sends his blessing unto Abraham and promises him that I will make you into a great nation. The Idach, so now getting back again to Rabbi Yitzchak, because he's not the one who suggested this, if you remember. Rabbi Yitzchak only quoted four things, and here, this is the fifth thing. So whoever suggested it, so why didn't Rabbi Yitzchak quote this? After all, he also knew the same pasuk, right? So he says, that pasuk shows that it's not necessarily the fact that he moved from one place to another, which was the effective reason, you know, for the averting the evil decree, but simply the land of Israel itself has a special merit. And so when Abram came to the land of Israel, then in that particular case, this is when the brachas that God had promised him could become effective, but not because of the fact that, moving around. Nevertheless, I do have to tell you that there are people who also hold, that when you move into another home, naturally, they wish you, that you should have a bracha in the new home. So there's nothing that's so wrong with this either, And things were kind of hard in one place, so it's a bracha, things will work out better in the next place that you move to. All right. So, yes. Yeah. The Yomar Rabbi Yitzchak, and now we have another quotation in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak. This is an interesting quotation. We find it in several places, incidentally. It says, Chayev Odom Lahakdu Pnei Rabbo Beregel. It says that a person should go to visit his Rebbe on a Yontif. Shinehemar, where do we find in the Bible a reference to this? So, if you remember, there's a story that we find in the Book of Kings about Elijah, Eliyahu, and a woman, the Shunammite woman, okay? It's Elisha, okay. At any rate, she provided the prophet, with a room and a bed and a menorah and food and everything else whenever he would come to visit in the area over there. And she was very kind to him. And then he said to her, what can I do for you? I want to give you a blessing. She said, nothing. I appreciate it, of course. So it was Elisha. So at any rate, Elisha had, like a Shabbos, as we would say, by the name of Gehazi, okay? So Gehazi pointed out to Elisha, she has no child. Why don't you pray that she should have a child? So he prayed, and what happened? Child was born to the woman, very happy with the child, needless to say. And then one day, while the child was out in the field, reaping with the reapers of his father, so what happened? He suffered from sunstroke, he passed out, right? And he was lifeless, okay, right. So they brought him in into the house, and at this point, the mother decided that she has to take action, she has to do something. And what is it? She's to run, right, she's to run to Elisha in order to ask him, to remonstrate with him, but at the same time, to see what he can do in order to help her in this moment of her tremendous distress, okay? So, at that particular point, her husband first puts up an objection as to why is she going, right? And he says, Madua at holeches elov hayom, why are you going unto him today? Lo Chodesh, it's not Rosh Chodesh, for lo Shabbos, nor is it Shabbos. Well, if that's the case, then the klal, from this we realize that the Bechodesh Rosh Shabbos, Iboyim Elamezel, that on Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh, it's the proper thing for her to go. Since the husband says it's not, so that's the unusual thing, right? Why are you going? Whereas, from this we learn that it's a mitzvah to go and visit your Rebbe on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So, okay, I have no way of doing it. But I'll tell you, first of all, among Hasidim, very often they would go in order to visit the Rebbe on Yom Tov. If you were a Vishnitz, so you tried to go to Vishnitz, right? If you were a Lubavitch, you tried to go to Lubavitch. If you're a Gerer, you went to Ger, and so on and so forth. And thousands of Jews in Poland of old, they would come, or even in Hungary, they would come to visit the Rebbe on Yotam, they could be with him. But whenever I go, for example, to my son for Yontif, whether it's Sukkot or Pesach, my son in Brooklyn, he has one person particularly whom he admires as his spiritual mentor, so to speak, okay? His name is Rabbi Shlomo Kalibach.
not his cousin, the one who passed away, but this is Rabbi Shlomo Kalibach, a great Talmud Chacham, who was for many years connected with the yeshiva Chaim Berlin in Brooklyn. And he lives in Brooklyn, and on Yom Tov he likes to make a minyan in his own home. So we always make it a point to go to visit him, usually on the second day of Yom Tov. That's where we go to daven over there and to see him and visit and so on, and say hello to him and to greet him. So it's a very wonderful custom, no question about it. So
but it's the men only, it's the men who go,
as you can see over here,
they leave their families.
Yeah, yeah, the Chassidim were doing that. That's correct. But still, yeah, yeah, they would. It's true. But on the other hand, right, it doesn't mean from the text itself, he's talking to his wife, obviously.
That's right.
Right, but the wife is the one who is going, right.
But in practice, those who are practicing that,
right.
they go to the stay, actually. They go without the wife.
Yeah, if they're doing it, I mean, if they're going to today, you know, Poland is dead. There's no nobody over there, but in Eretz Yisrael, and of course, in places like Brooklyn and Monsey and so on. I mean, there you have Rebbeim, you know, Rebbes, who still attract their following. Yeah. Okay, but you're right. I mean, that these people who practice it, you know, usually the wife is staying home because the problem is, you know, where are they going to stay? However, it's not 100% like that. I think of, for example, some of the Lubavitch families who, you know, they have family in Crown Heights, okay? And, you know, as long as the Rebbe was alive, people would come from various places and they would find relatives, friends, or somebody or other, and, you know, they would come together with their wives and children, so in order to enjoy the hospitality that they should be in the presence of the Rebbe. Whether they're still doing it even without the Rebbe, I don't know, but nevertheless, you know, certainly while he was alive, I would certainly say that they were doing it. Alright, so I'm a Rabbi Yitzchak, and here is another statement anyway. It says, Chayav Adam, the Tyrus Atzmo Beregel. A person should purify himself on the festival. Now, what they're going to suggest, we'll see in a moment, is that they should be extra careful not to become unclean by coming in contact with things which would cause impurity. But in the general...